and the work that we should do. So let's open in prayer and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for summertime and we thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for sunny days and warm weather that encourage people to meet with each other and encourage people to fellowship together. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to watch over us, open our hearts to your word and your spirit as we study the book you've given us to teach us how to live in community, to love each other and submit to you. We pray these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. There are a couple things that I want to do today that are not kind of the ordinary thing that we've been doing. My ear just popped. I want to spend maybe about 20, 25 minutes letting me ask questions, right, which is what I usually do. And then I want to ask you a question, but I want more of it to be a sharing with each other rather than a sharing with me or with a class in general. And then in the last 10 minutes of class, I want to do what I ordinarily do with my own classes that I teach in college, and that is get some written feedback from people just because it's helpful for me in thinking about teaching in general. But also some of those comments might be helpful to the Adult Nurture Committee as they think about preparing for future Sunday school classes. So those are the three things we're going to do today. I have to admit that Keith gave me a commentary on the book of 1 Peter when we were preparing for this class by Kistemacher. And I kind of read through that, and then I didn't really want to use anything that he said. Not that I didn't find it helpful, but that, you know, sometimes commentaries are more thoughtful about how the text is integrated into the whole of the Bible, rather than thinking about what is it actually teaching me to do right now. And I'm someone who's tremendously concerned with action, simply because I think that oftentimes people are encouraged to be activists, but not to act. And so I think that the Bible has a lot to teach us about what it means to be people of action. And that doesn't mean an activist, but it means someone who thinks somewhat seriously and reflectively about the things that they do with other people on a daily basis. Right? And rather than approaching your life as in, this is happening to me, thinking about how am I making things happen? What kinds of things am I making happen? And I think that the temptation for us is to always kind of think, oh, these things are happening to me. And to kind of think, oh, my life is fated, or oh, this suffering is occurring, right? And that is true. Things do happen to us that we aren't implicated in, as in cause and effect, or this is my liability. But at the same time, a lot of the things that those kinds of things that happen to us distract us from the things that we are making happen. And I think if we think a little bit more constructively and reflectively about that, people can be a lot more intentional in the way that they are hospitable, the way that they greet people, the way that they relate to people, work with them, etc. So I really like what Simon Kistemacher said. There was one quote in there that I thought, that really taught me something. So I want to kind of present that to you as something to think about. And then I want to talk about two questions that have to do with the third chapter in the second book of Peter. So Kistemacher and other people have said that the book of Peter is about hope, right? And we hear that word a lot now. And I think we hear it a lot in reference to political action, and we hear it a lot about expectations of what will be in the future, right? But Kissemacher writes this, kind of in response to Peter. He says, hope does not pertain to the future. That was different than what I thought hope was about, right? So, hope does not pertain to the future, right? He says, hope is a waiting with patient discipline. So there's something interesting going on there, because if we think about hope as it is understood in the book of Peter, he is talking about the expectations that we have and what kind of inheritance we should be looking towards, right? But he's not looking at it as in, just wait until we get to heaven, right? Which is, you know, even though some of us can't wait, right? He says it's not just a waiting until we can't get, you know, just waiting for things to be better, right? Waiting for sinfulness to be over, waiting for crying to be over with, waiting for all the suffering that has to do with this world. Let's just get through this part so that we can go live in heaven, right? Right? There's a little bit of impatience there. And he says, hope is not that. Hope is a patient discipline. So waiting with a patient discipline. And so, when we were reading about Noah, I don't know, maybe it was 2 weeks ago. So I was thinking, right, this is very good. It's good. I'm convinced now that it's good for people in your life to die. It's good. Because it makes you think about what it means to die, and what happens when you die, and what should happen when you die, all of those things, right? So my grandfather's death in my life was an important and a significant event. And I'm thankful for it. I'm glad that I got to witness his death. And my grandfather definitely waited with patient discipline, right? He was impatient at times. He was like, Lord, please help me die right now. Okay. And God is like, okay, well, hang on for a couple more years. And we think, man, a couple years, that is a long time to wait when you just are waiting to die. I mean, think about waiting for anything and then thinking about, well, I'm waiting for my death. Okay. How more depressing could that be? Okay. So then I was like, well, I'm going to go back and read about Noah, because we always read about 40 days and 40 nights and 150 days in the ark. Man, that must have been a long time waiting. Then I go back and I read, Noah lived 950 years. And I was feeling sorry for my grandfather for living 99. I was like, man, you know, the last year was just a lot of waiting, 12 months of waiting. And poor old Noah here, 950 years of waiting until the promise is fulfilled. I just think about how patient Noah must have been. How patient would you be if you had been alive for 200 years? And you're like, and I got 750 to go. Amazing. Right? Amazing. sometimes we think, you know, if you've ever seen vampire movies, right, really, really, you know, really popular right now, vampire books, etc. And a common theme of vampires is like, wow, either we're so awesome, this is great, we love being vampires and living forever. Or you have like the depressed, kind of like sorry for himself vampire who's like, I just want to die, but I can't. Right? And we think about that, oh, that's kind of funny, haha, you know, someone wants to die, weird. Right? But it's not weird, right? I mean, all of us should want to die. I mean, if we really reflect on what is it that life means here, now, right, we should be impatient for heaven. We should be impatient for that. And that's why what Kistemaker says about hope being a waiting with patient discipline, right? It means that we're waiting, right? We're waiting to be with Christ. Really be with Him. Okay? Not be separated by our sinfulness. Not be separated by this world. Not be separated by this body, right? But to really be with Christ. So that got me thinking a little bit about, I always like to think about things that people have told me in my Christian education, and I think, what does that mean? Okay? And I'm maybe a little bit of a teenager that way, right? Because teenagers are like, well, that doesn't mean anything, you know, like, what does that mean, you know? What does it mean to imitate Christ? Everybody knows that, right? We all know what that means. I was never told that to imitate Christ means to wait patiently for one's death. Also, oh, do things for other people, be kind, accept everyone, hang out with prostitutes. Oh, no, not that one. Right. Okay. So there's some things that Jesus did that were like, yeah, let's not do that, because that's too imitation, right? Okay. Hang out with people that everyone would say, why are they spending time with that person, right? Well, that was Jesus. He was supposed to do those things, right? But everyone keeps telling me, imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. What does it mean to imitate Christ? Right. Yes. Good.
He said, let this mind be in you. And I think that the mind that was in Christ was to always do the will of His Father in heaven. So that's the biggest thing it means to me.
And that's exactly what Peter is telling us, right? Imitating Christ, the very end of the chapter, if you look at the end of chapter 3, okay? He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Okay. We think, how do we lose our stability? We're in a good church community, you know, like we're surrounded by good people. Generally, that's a stable place, right? I think Peter is thinking about people in the church being surrounded by unstable people. That's imitating Christ. Right? Not just having friends and people who all love Jesus and want to do exactly what He says, right? And read their Bible daily. Peter's expecting that the church is surrounded by unstable people. Right? And everyone has seen the instability, right, of the secular world. It's not hard to see that. You just have to watch TV for half an hour at night to know that the world outside of Christ's church is tremendously fragile and unstable. But to have the mind of Christ, right? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. That's, yes.
Verse 1 of chapter 4, arm yourselves with this way of thinking.
Right,
yeah, arm yourself.
Right.
Exactly. Okay. But I feel like in some ways that's the only way that you can be patient about the waiting, right? Because if you think about having the mind of Christ, right? And we've talked about this before. What does it mean to imitate Christ? Peter is encouraging us to be patient because he knows that the waiting is difficult. Right? He's been teaching us that, right? He is saying that the life of a righteous Christian is a difficult life. And you will want it to be over as soon as possible. I can imagine the early church and the persecution that they faced. Some of them were just saying, Lord, take me now. I don't want to be ripped to shreds by a lion. Just give me pneumonia or something. Right? I don't want to face the next 50 years of persecution. Right? I'm a ward, and so I'm counting on like 80, 90 years. Right? That's a long time away for me. I got like 60 more to go. I mean, that's not 950, but I should really be thankful. Okay, now life expectancies are down around 100. That's pretty good, right? And I don't have to wait 950 years. Okay? But we all know that Christ knew the exact moment when he would have to give his life and what that giving would be like. And he was so patient. So patient and so disciplined in his waiting. I can't imagine just living for 30 years cognizant of the fact that it would culminate. The culmination of your life would be crucifixion and betrayal. And just to wait for that. Not be like, 25? Isn't 25 old enough? Right? What about 27? Okay, you know? Why do I have to go through 3 more years of hanging out with apostles that never understand what I say and being rejected by my own ethnicity time and time and time and time again? And having them be shamed by Roman soldiers who want to follow me? Right? My own people is shamed by the fact that these Gentiles are just waiting to hear the gospel. Right? If some of you were here for Denny Pruto's study of the book of Mark, one of the things that stands out from that study is that Christ did not spend his time with Gentiles. Right? That was the work of the apostles. Christ has to spend all of his time with people who have openly rejected him. Right? So what does it mean to imitate Christ? We have till 10:15, is that? Okay. Second question I have comes from 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. But it has the same thing to do with waiting. Peter says something very interesting here. He says, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holy and godliness? And this question is lost in the middle of the verse, right? Because they don't put a question mark at the end because he's got a clause, right? But he asked a question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We believe that we participate in building Christ's kingdom, right? We're not just kind of like standing around waiting for things to happen, right? That the work that we do is actually in participation with the work that Christ already did. In Bangladesh, I always got very impatient because they would schedule meetings. They would say, we're going to have a meeting at 9 a.m. I'd say, all right, good. And for a while there, I was conducting the meetings, right? They were like, if we're going to get anything done, we've got to put a Westerner in charge because, right, we'd rather just drink tea all day. And that's not mean lazy. I'm just saying that they just, that's how they get work done. Okay. So 9 o'clock, I'm sitting down, I'm ready. Here's the agenda. Okay. And they're like, well, so-and-so is not here, so we're just going to wait until he gets here to start. Right. Oh, it's fine, sure. So it's 10 o'clock. You're like, he's going to be here, sure. 10:30. While we're waiting for him, I'm just going to go out here and do this, and then when he gets back, just let me know. So, oh, where did that person go? Oh, they went to see a farmer about this. 11 o'clock. Okay, everybody's here. We can start now. Right? That's a weird kind of waiting to us. Right? We're like, well, if they don't want to be here, fine, we're just going to have the meeting without them. Right? They obviously don't think this is important enough. Okay? Aren't they cognizant of the time that we have? Right? I think that's kind of the waiting that Peter is talking about. Right? When he says in the final words, verse 14, okay? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Okay? And then if you look a little bit earlier, let's see here. Oh, I think I lost it. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Did you ever think that God was waiting for us? When it says to imitate Christ, does that mean to be eternally patient? Because just like 1,000 years is like a second is like 1,000 years, does that mean God is like, man, This is taking forever. Right? No, right. I mean, it's kind of funny to think about, right? Is He waiting for us, right? Is He waiting for us? Right? How can our waiting, right, in patient discipline, hasten the coming of the day of God? Are there more people yet to be brought to Him? Is that work not yet done? Who is doing that work? Are we doing it earnestly? If God and Christ, we know what they say is true, and when they say that they want us to participate in the work of the kingdom, and we're not showing up at the meeting, right? He's not going to get it started yet. He doesn't want to start without us. Right? Well, those are a couple of things that I was thinking about when I was thinking about Peter and his final words to the church that he was writing to, because the exiles, right? Because Peter writes this last letter and he says, I know, I've been told that my time is short. And we think, oh man, Peter was given a vision of his death, bummer. And he's like, probably like, thank goodness. Right? It was a grace to Peter to be known, to know of his death, of its coming. Right? And it's not like he was like, well, I'm just going to hang out until it happens then. No, he's still writing letters, right? Okay? He's still being faithful. He's still being patient and disciplined in the work that he's been given up to that final moment. Right? There might be one person in the exiled church that needs to hear this letter. Right? One person. So Peter's going to write it. I hope this class has been as fruitful for you as it has been for me. It's been a tremendous blessing. And thank you. Thank you for coming and listening and letting me talk to you about 1st and 2nd Peter. But I just want to take about 7 or 8 minutes. And I want to ask a couple people. Not everybody has to say something. But I have kind of a final question, which is, what has this class taught you about the work of the church? Because that was the whole point, right? That was the learning objective. And that's how teachers are asked to evaluate their performance these days, right? Do you meet this objective? If you don't, change your class. Okay. This is a pretty broad question, right? Because it can mean a lot of things. It can mean a lot like, this is what it taught me, what I need to do in the church, or it taught me generally about what the church is supposed to be doing in the world. But anyone? I can wait. You can have a minute. That's fine. This is a hard question, so okay.